following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Now, if you would take your card that you were given when you came in, your little memory card, I want to read that with you. So if you'd grab that and if you'd stand up with me, please. We're going to read that, and we're also going to turn immediately after that to Philippians chapter 1. So let's start right here, all right? Got your card?
No.
Did you get a card coming in?
No.
You should have gotten a card coming in. Did you sneak in the back door? Because there's nobody back there to give you one. But let's read it together. Whoever has it, let's read it. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Is that the card you have? You know, did anybody have that card? Nobody had that card? Well, wait a minute. Maybe this is it then. Let's do this one. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. That's the one you had, right? Some of you had that one, right? Okay, let's try this one. Okay, how about this one? Maybe you got this one. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve that what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You had that one. Somebody had this one. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. And somebody probably had this one. Look upon yourselves as dead to the appeal and power of sin, but alive and sensitive to the call of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what that's all about? Why did we mix it up this week for you? Well, because here's what happens. We always have leftover cards after the weekend. And we realize this week that, oh my goodness, we are passing out cards that are at least a chapter ahead of where we are. So Kim said, what do you think we should do? And so she told me, we've got all these other cards. Maybe some of them would work. And I thought, all of these ones work, because they all say something about what we're talking about this morning in our study on why are you still here? Have you noticed that as you read through the Bible? You'll find themes that are repeated over and over and over and over again in different words. And that's why we pulled that little trick on you. Oh, I got another one for you too. But I'll wait till you sit down for that. Let's read together from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. And down a little ways. It says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean more fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress of joy and faith, or and joy of faith. Verse 26, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our eyes to the answer to this question, why are we still here? There's a reason for that, Father. And in the name of Jesus, we ask that. Amen. Amen. Oh, go ahead. The rest of you who are still standing, join those who have already sat down. It's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You must be tired already. I guess so. But you know what? The day is, I guess you'd say, about half over. But I know that before you got here, you made a whole pack of decisions. You made choices. Now maybe, because I could probably assume, you know, with a later service, that maybe some of you say, this is Sunday, I'm just going to get up whenever I get up. Did anybody do that? You didn't set an alarm, just said, I'm going to get up when I get up. I love that on Monday mornings. That's usually what I do. And my body rhythm is such that I'm usually up by about 6:30 anyway, unless I've been up super late. But you decided when to get up, you decided to take a shower. At least we hope you did, and we'll know if you didn't before long, I guess. And you decided what to have for breakfast, and whether it's coffee or tea or milk or juice or whatever. You made all kinds of decisions, and you decided to either drive or walk. And, you know, with the Carmageddon going on out there, I don't know if you had problem finding a place to park. But you had all kinds of decisions to make before you got here today. Now, I want to walk through a couple more decisions for you. They're not earth-shaking decisions, but humor me on this. Okay, pick a number between 1 and 9. And don't tell anybody what it is. A number between 1 and 9. A whole number, not a half number. No fractions. 1 and 9. You got it in your head? Don't tell anybody. Multiply that number that you just chose times 9. Multiply it by 9. And you got it? How many still need them? You got anybody got to take out their device and do it on your calculator? You got the new number? Now, if your new number has more than one digit in it, then take those two numbers and add them together. Got that? Now's when it gets a little bit fun. Now, take that new number and subtract 5 from that. Now, hang with me. Don't give up yet. Subtract 5 from that, and with that new number that you have, I want you to turn it into a letter value, like A, B, C, D, E, F, whatever it is, okay? So A is 1, B is 2, C is 3, okay, you got that. Now you got it. You got your letter, right? Now I want you to think of a country that begins with that letter that you've got in your head. Got it? Okay, you got your country. Now, last thing you got to decide. Now I want you to take the second letter of that country and think of any mammal you want to think of, any mammal that starts with that second letter of your country's name. Okay, now look real close at the fur or the skin of that animal. I want you to just look at whatever color that is and just think on that color. And let me see if I can catch what you're thinking about, okay? I think I'm getting a darker color. It's not quite black. It's gray. I'm getting gray. I'm thinking gray. And I'm wondering why you're thinking about an elephant in Denmark. Why would you think about an elephant in Denmark? How many of you had an elephant in Denmark? How many had an elk in Denmark somewhere? There might be one or two hunters in here. How in the world did I do that? I manipulated you. That's all you need to know about it. I knew what you would choose pretty much before we even started that silly thing. No, I'm not a mind reader. It's just a silly little parlor game. And I'll tell you the truth. I don't know a lot about you. And I certainly can't read your mind, but I do know this about you. You have bigger decisions ahead for you in life than what we just did. And I also know this about you. If you're alive, God has a plan for your life. There's no question. And that's what Paul was dealing with at this point in his letter. He's looking at the options that are before him, and he sort of feels like he's making a decision. And it's not quite what we might think it is. And I want to explain that to you, that Paul is at a point where he could have been extremely bitter about where he was. One of God's best voices in the world at that time, if not the best. Certainly a brilliant theologian who was able to take the truth of God and put it in words that we can understand. And here he is locked up in a prison or under house arrest. He could have been bitter. He could have given up. He could have given in to whining. Why me, God? Why me? Just wondering why? Well, instead of whining at that point, why me? He decides to focus on the what now, Lord? What do I do now with where I am and what I have? He's just said in the same breath, for me to live, it is Christ. And of course, to die is gain. But for me to live, it's all about Jesus. It's about preaching Jesus, living for Jesus, loving Jesus, mentoring people in Christ. Paul's whole life, he said, was Jesus. Do you remember the Hawaiian Pidgin translation that took that next phrase and for me to die? That's what? Mo better. It's way mo better for me to leave here and to depart and to be with Christ. And he says the same thing in verses 22 to 23. He says, if I stay, that's good. He said, if I depart, that's good too. In fact, it's even mo better for me to leave here and go home to be with Jesus. And you find Paul at this point where it's really not so much whether he's deciding, should I die or should I stay alive? Because that's not his choice. I think what he's doing is that little mental debate that a lot of us do at times. Like, what if I had done this instead of that? What if I turned right instead of left? What if I hadn't gone to Jerusalem? Maybe I'd be a free man. And he's just wondering at this point, what do I do now? See, he knew that the ultimate end-of-life decision is not his decision, whether to live or die. Now, Paul could do something that would get him killed, and anybody can do that. We can make foolish decisions. But Paul knew that the end-of-life decision was in God's hands, and this is really more about preferences, and he's being very honest. I'm surprised that he doesn't sort of give a little, what do you call it, disclaimer to the Philippians and saying, now the next thing I'm going to say, I'm not trying to offend you at all. But he tells him, really, if I had to choose, don't be offended, Philippians, but I'd rather go home than be with the Lord. But I know I'm going to stay here. Now, let's not misread Paul at this point in his letter. He is not indifferent about whether he lives or whether he dies. He certainly cares about that. But he's just determined to see God's will accomplished in his life, whether that means living or dying. And also, by the way, he's not being rude. I have often, I think, misread Paul here. And I've read him to be saying something like this, oh, I'd much rather go to heaven, but I got to hang out here with you Philippians a little bit longer. And I don't think that's honest. I don't think that's an honest representation of how Paul feels at this point. In fact, I think it's the opposite. I think Paul is saying, obviously, I want to go to heaven because I want to be with Jesus. Why? Because I love Jesus. But what does he say? I want to be here too. See, he's weighing the options. He said, I really want to be here too. Why? Because I love you, Philippians. And I want to pour more into your life. He says, I still want to be here with you. And think about this. This is exactly what Jesus taught us to do the whole time we're here, to love God with all of our heart and to love the people he's put in our life. You could look at that as the Jesus bicycle. You got to keep pedaling for the rest of your life. One pedal is loving God. The other one is loving people. And if you want to have a balanced life that's progressing where God wants it to progress, you got to keep both those pedals going. You got to love God with all your heart and love the people that he puts in your life. And that's the only place, listen, the only place that life has balance and beauty. When you're living for God, and loving the people he puts in your path. So verse 23, where he says, it's far better. I love that. Far better for who? Far better for me. How many of you have loved ones who have passed away? And you know they love Jesus. Do you know it was far better for them to go to heaven than it was to stay here? It wasn't far better for us to lose them. That's why we cry on this side. But for them, it's far better to go there. This last week, I got to spend a little bit of time with a rather new friend. In fact, here I am just getting to know him right before he goes to heaven. He's at the very tail end of a cancer battle, and his name is Breck. His parents go to church here. And he's a really great guy. He has a couple of friends in our fellowship, and they asked if I'd go by and pray with him a few months ago, and I did. And we talked about Jesus, and he's trusting Jesus, and he was okay a few months ago. But this week when I went to see him, he's not okay. He's really okay. As he looks to the threshold of heaven, he said, I'm good. He said, I'm fine. And the smile was all over his face. I'm fine. I'm doing really well. He said, and I think my family's doing okay with it now. And I had to take a picture of him. I said, can I take a picture of you? He said, as long as you don't put it on Facebook, so you won't see it on Facebook. He said, yeah. And I took this picture, and there he is in his bed in the living room, and he's got this smile on his face. His 22-pound cat is laying on his lap, and it's shaved so it looks like a little tiny lion. They left the mane on the top and on the tip of his tail. It looks like a lion protecting Breck there. But Breck's, his countenance and his heart are saying, I'm ready. I'm ready. Why is he ready? Well, he's ready because he loves Jesus. And so I got to read to him a little snapshot of what heaven's going to look like for him. My favorite part of heaven is we're going to see Jesus, obviously. We're going to see God face to face. But can I tell you my second favorite part about heaven that the Bible gives us, the little sketch it gives us, is what's not going to be there. No tears and no sorrow and no crying and no pain and no frightening darkness. And there's not going to be any death and there's not going to be any dying, which is a process that leads to the death. None of that stuff. And to watch Breck smile even more as we talked about what's not going to be in heaven when he gets there in a few days. It just was, oh, it was instructive to me, just like Paul saying, oh, I would much rather depart. You know that Greek word depart? Has two connotations in Greek history. It was a word that was used for when it was ready to push back from the dock and pull up the anchor or toss aside the mooring rope and set sail and just take off. It was also the word that was used that described folding up the tent, breaking camp, and moving on. You know, in our case, it's folding up this tent and moving into the palace. that Jesus said he had gone to prepare for us. Paul is so excited. He said, oh, it would be far better for me, way better for me to depart and be, not just to be in heaven, he doesn't say it that way, to be with Jesus, whom he so deeply loved. Now, last week, I read some last words from some people who probably really weren't ready to meet the Lord and had rejected and pushed back from the gospel over and over again. I found myself searching for more interesting last words. And I found this one from Luther Burbank, you know, the botanist, and his name is all over California. And he was a scientist, a pretty amazing guy. They say he was a very kind soul. But his last words were, I don't feel good. You know, I don't know what, that sounded funnier to me than it has to every single group here this weekend. I don't feel good. This one was interesting. His name was James Rogers. He was a murderer and had killed more than one man, was finally caught in Utah, and he was sentenced to death by firing squad. And as they led him out to be executed by firing squad, they said, do you have any last requests? He said, yes, I'd like a bulletproof vest, please. It was not given, and he was dispatched. But there's some other last words I want to read to you today. In fact, I'll put them up on the screen. And they're from your brothers and sisters who have gone to be with Jesus. And many of them are what we call heroes of the faith, who would serve the Lord so faithfully here. And it brings to mind, we're going to look at this from our side, but before we read their words, I want you to read God's words about what death is for him, for his children. In Psalm 116, verse 15, I said, read them, just hear them. In Psalm 116, verse 15, it says this, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It doesn't say precious in the sight of the Lord is the execution of his saints or the martyrdom of his saints or the painful death of his saints. But precious in God's sight is the homecoming of his children. Isn't it great? Ron and Tanya have kids that live in New Mexico. Do you love it when they come to visit? Do you love it when they depart New Mexico and they come here, or you depart here and you go there? It's a reunion. God is saying, I love it when my kids come home. It's hard for us, but it's precious to him. Look at these up here. This is Wilhelmina Campbell. You've never heard of her. Lady Glencore was what she was known, kind of in, you know, sort of the, you know, one of the upper crust of English or Scottish society. In 1786, she died, and she was a supporter of missions in Scotland and in many places around the world. And she said as she lay dying, if this is dying, it is the pleasantest thing imaginable. I hope those words like that are on my lips when I go home to be with the Lord. Adoniram Judson, a great missionary to Burma, modern-day Myanmar. And he said, this is one of my favorite quotes of somebody passing. He said, I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. Do you remember that feeling, school, and especially when it's June and class is over for the summer? I go with the gladness of a boy bounding away from school. I feel strong in Christ. I love that one. This is Catherine Booth. Her and her husband, William Booth, started the Salvation Army, and they poured their lives into the most hurting people on the earth at that point. They didn't focus on the rich and the famous. They focused on the poor, those that nobody else wanted. And she said this as she lay on her deathbed, the waters are rising, but so am I. I'm not going under, but over. Do not be concerned about dying. Go on living well. The dying will be right. Whew, that's so good, so good. Her husband now, her husband William, as he lay on his deathbed, his son was right there beside him. And this man loved the poorest of the poor. He loved the street people of his day. There was one night when the call came to him on what he was to do with the rest of his life. He couldn't sleep, so he got up and he walked through the streets of London one night. And he was out all night long. His wife didn't even know he had gone. He stayed up, he stayed out walking those streets until early in the morning when his wife was up and she was so concerned. When he came in, she said, William, where have you been? He said, my dear, I have been to hell. I have been to hell. And he described to her what he saw in the streets of London that night. And he knew what the rest of his life would be about. He started the Salvation Army. This is what he said to his son as he lay on his deathbed. He said to him, and the homeless children, Bramwell, that was his son, look after the homeless. Promise me. And then he went to be to heaven as he passed that baton. John Wesley, the Wesleyan Revivals, a Methodist church, he said, best of all, God is with us. His brother Charles in 1788 said, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied as he stepped across the threshold. And then here, D.L. Moody, he had started a campaign, an evangelistic campaign in, I think it was St. Louis, Missouri. He couldn't finish. I think it was even the first night he fell sick, really sick. And he had to be rushed home back to Illinois. When they got him there, they put him to bed. And he woke up with this on his lips. He said, earth recedes and heaven opens before me. If this is death, it is sweet. There is no valley here. God is calling me and I must go. And then his son, Will, said to him, Father, Father, wake up. You're dreaming. You're dreaming. And he said, I'm not dreaming, Will. I have been within the gates. This is my triumph. This is my coronation. It is glorious. Do you see that believers die a little bit different? People with hope die a little bit different than those with no hope, those who had rejected Christ. Two more. F.B. Meyer, who's a very close friend of the last guy, D.L. Moody. And he's writing to a friend of his. He's an English pastor and a great writer, a lot of commentaries, and a lot of great books. So I'm going to try to read it in a really bad English accent, okay? You're going to give me some grace on that if I try it? He says this, I've just heard, to my great surprise, that I have but a few days to live. I'm sorry. It may be that before this reaches you, I shall have entered the palace. Don't trouble to write. We shall meet in the morning. Isn't that great? I'll just meet you at home. He said, I'll meet you when we all get home. And then John Newton. We heard an amazing story about him yesterday that I didn't know, that he had been converted before he started the slaving. And it's remarkable that that didn't drop immediately from his life until that horrible night on the sea, when he wondered if it was the wrath of God coming upon him for what he'd been involved in, I guess. And then there was a radical conversion in him at that point. But as he lay dying, he said, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall soon be in the land of the living. Isn't that interesting that he put it that way? I mean, the Bible, in three different Psalms, it talks about this as being the land of the living. David, in Psalm 27, he says, I would have given up hope if I didn't believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord here in the land of the living. But I think there really is something that, it's almost like a reverse view of reality there, that if this is the land of the living, there's an awful lot of death here in the land of the living. It was a Greek playwright by the name of Euripides, if I'm pronouncing that right, I'm not sure if I am, 4th century BC, before Christ, and he wrote this, who knows if living is indeed dying and dying is living? He was onto something and he didn't even know it at that point, because I think in reality, that is absolutely true. It seems like during the time that we live here, we're kind of diminishing as we go, but we're here for a reason. And my favorite quote, and I didn't know this until after our service last night, but one of our sisters who comes here on Sunday evening in her wheelchair, Eileen, she said, did you know Midge's last words? How many of you remember Midge? Anybody here remember Midge? She was a sweet gal. She didn't come to Jesus until very late in her life, but she came to Jesus. She loved Jesus. And she would always, as she was leaving, she'd turn to me, she'd say, Pastor Bill, and she'd give me a little three-finger kiss. And say, and then she'd usually wink at me too a little bit, and then she'd head on out. And her and Eileen would drive around in her car because she liked the smell of Eileen's new car, and they were just buddies. But she said, did you know her last words? See, I remember calling her when we were at the airport on the way to Israel one year, and I'd been told she's probably not going to be here when you get back. She'll be in heaven. And so I called her, talked a little bit, but Eileen said, you know, as far as I know, her last words, when she was on that deathbed, she woke up, and she said, why am I still here? Very disappointed to be here. It'd be obvious if you open up your eyes here, wherever you live here, this ain't heaven. But she wanted heaven, and she wanted it quickly. Well, that's Paul, too. Paul is saying, why am I still here in the land of the dying as I head for the land of the living, what C.S. Lewis called the shadowlands. Here, the shadowlands we live in while we wait for the bright, glorious beauty of heaven. Well, while we live here, it's a battle. It's a battle of worldviews when you hit hard times in your life. You can even give in to the fatalist in you or the optimist in you. See, the worldly fatalist looks at the bad stuff around the world, and that's pretty much all they can see. And it's usually some statement like this: if you're not in despair, then you're not paying attention. Because everybody should be bummed out in a time like this. And by the way, are we all realists here? Do we realize there's bad stuff that's going on all over the world? Of course there is. We live in a broken world. There's no question about that. But the biblical optimist, who sees the same thing that the worldly fatalist sees, how do we come away with statements like this, that I know whom I have believed in, and I'm persuaded he'll keep what I've given him till that day? How do we come away with these statements of joy and hope and confidence in our God? It's because of this. The realist in us, the biblical realist, optimist, builds their life upon the promises of Jesus, who said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. He said, in my Father's house are many what? We say mansions. You know, if you take the word place that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and squeeze an A in between the P and the L, you got a palace. That's what he went to prepare for you. Don't think Buckingham. I think the palace that God has prepared for us, I hope it doesn't have so much to do with being indoors. I hope it's outdoors. I hope he's just talking about the beautiful domain that he has prepared for us, the new heaven, the new earth in which we will dwell. And so the realist says, I live on the promises of God. And I'll tell you, this personally, I would much rather hang out with an optimist than to hang out with a pessimist and a fatalist, wouldn't you? That doesn't it seem like time with an optimist, it goes by so quick, but an afternoon with a pessimist is like a sentence. It's like a three-month sentence. It just drags by. And I know there's times when things are bad and you walk through that, but I love hanging out with the biblical optimist, with the hopeful. And so Paul says, let me tell you where my heart is. He said, oh yeah, I would rather go. Of course I'd rather go, but I'm probably going to stay here. I think, in fact, he says, I'm convinced, I'll say. And I don't think he's disappointed. I think Paul, knowing that he was here to stay, he would have loved that song that we sang. I asked those guys to sing that again as the last song, that you can have it all, Lord, every bit of my world. Take this life and breathe on this life that is now yours. Because as long as I'm here, you've got something for me to do. No, Paul is confident he's staying, and he's excited to stay, and he tells us why. You look at the text there in verse 24 to 26. He tells you what his plans are as long as he has to stay in this world. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he hopes he gets there. I don't know that he got there. There's not a lot of proof that he made it back to Philippi, but he lived with that optimistic hope, and he said, here's why I'm thrilled to stay. There'll be more fruit from my labor. There'll be more fruit from my labor. What was he talking about? Well, more people come into Christ. And people who came to Christ getting stronger in Jesus, learning how to walk with Jesus in a broken world. More fruit of the Spirit that would grow in his life, more love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and all those wonderful fruits that grow in the life of a person who loves Jesus. He said, I know I'm going to stay because you need me. I know I'm going to stay because I can help you. There's something I have that I can pour into your life. Even old Paul, as old as I am now, you know how old he was at that point? Probably close to my age when he said, oh, I'd rather go home and be with the Lord. He said, but I've still got something to give. And he said, I know that the time I spend pouring into you, the words that he's written even right here, he said, it's going to cause joy that will overflow in you. And you're going to grow through my help. Yeah, he's very excited to stay and to see what God has next for him. Now, those of you that remember my pastor, Pastor Chuck, and if you need the last name, Smith, those of you that remember Chuck and ever attended a conference, maybe a pastor's conference, a men's conference over there at the Anaheim Convention Center, whatever it was that he was presiding over, he would usually come out, and the first thing before he even had the first worship team lead in worship, he would start by saying, oh, to begin with, oh, fellas. He said, just so excited to see what God has for us today. Isn't that pretty good? Is that close enough? And to see the smile on his face and the genuine excitement, Chuck really lived with this. If I've got a pulse, then God's got a plan. I'm not going to stop saying that to you. If you've got a pulse, then God's got a plan for you. And he would say, I'm just excited. And I hope you start the day that way. God, I'm just so excited to see what you have for me today. Who do I get a touch in your name? That was my pastor. He taught us that serving God is a source of extreme joy, and he demonstrated that. Now, you knew that we would have to say this at least once in our journey through the letter of joy, the Philippians. It's a well-worn principle. You see it on plaques, you see it on t-shirts, you see it on bumper stickers. The secret to abiding joy. How many of you know it's going to come off to the side of the J and the O and the Y? If you want joy in your life, then you put Jesus first. What comes next? You put others next. And what comes next? Yogurt or Yemen or Yosemite? No, it's you. You come last, we always say. I don't like that last part, but I guess, you know, in terms of the way it's all laid out, I guess you come last or you come next. Now I love that, and I've repeated that over and over again. And if you've lived long enough in this world that's so divided, you know this to be true. The world doesn't look at joy that way. The world doesn't tell you that's the way to find happiness, to put God first and other people next and then you next after that. The world has it all upside down, and we've been programmed like that from childhood, haven't we? We've been programmed to live self-centered lives. We've been programmed to live self-dominated lives, that it's all about us. And even to the point where we have been taught self-adoration. It's almost self-coronation. You're the king of your life, and you've got to come first. And in one sense, I've got to be healthy to help other people, sure. I want to take care of myself in that way, but I don't want to put myself first. See, the world is not J-O-Y. The world is M-M-M. It's me, me, and more me. And it's all about me. I believe, by the way, the equation for joy, you could lose that Y and you'd still have joy. I really do believe that. Because look at it this way. I wrote it out like this. That when we live with a primary focus and love for Jesus and a readiness to help others, the result is going to be joy. It just is. The happiest, if you want to put it that way, or most joyful people that I know are the people that love God and love people. And they never stop loving people. They don't try to squeeze in a little bit of loving people. It seems to be the pattern of their life. They live for Christ and they live for other people. They live what I would call a love-dominated life rather than a self-saturated and a self-dominated life. And a love-dominated people, they discover daily opportunities to pour out God's love on others, and they end up living in joy, living in happiness. I really do believe that. Now, this is going to be maybe a little bit hard to hear. And I'm not trying to unnecessarily offend anyone. And what I'm about to say has nothing to do with how you get saved or whether or not you are saved. And let me just say it. A follower of Jesus, or a person who defines himself as a follower of Jesus that never responds to the needs of other people, is not by definition a follower of Jesus. Because a follower of Jesus follows Jesus' example. And if you can read through the Gospels and see anything except Jesus who poured out himself for other people, you've got the wrong picture. To follow Jesus means I stop for other people. I cannot truly follow Jesus and ignore others in my life. I've got to stop like he stopped. I've got to stoop just like he stooped and let my life be poured out to help other people too. Many of you know Gail Irwin. You've heard of Gail Irwin. You've read his incredible book, The Jesus Style. If you haven't, you got to read The Jesus Style. It's about how you live here for Jesus in what he calls the Jesus Style. And Gail Irwin's a good friend of our family. He dedicated our youngest daughter, Starlin, and he's still living out in the Palm Springs area. But he's got a website, servantquarters.org. You should go there and get one of his free bumper stickers. His bumper sticker is all about the focus on other people. And I gathered a few of the bumper stickers that are not the bumper stickers that are anything like what Gail gives away, and they're all free. Did I mention they're free? That's free. I mean, it's really free, no strings attached. They're not bumper stickers like this, does not fish well with others, or does not play well with others, or do unto others before they do unto you. We were taught that one way or another through life. And certainly not, does not golf well with others. His bumper sticker is very simply this, others, just others. You know where that came from? I didn't realize that until just recently. That is the text of a telegram that William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, sent to all of his people that were within reach of a telegraph somewhere in the world. He wanted to send them something that would encourage them in the work that they had been called to do, and he didn't have enough money to send a long telegram, so he said, well, you know, this word will do it. And they just got others, just others. Well, it was funny. One day I'm driving down along Warner Avenue, and I saw a car with one of those bumper stickers on the back. And I thought, I got to get a picture of that for Gail. So I took out my phone. I know, don't ever do this. But I was taking a picture while I was driving, and I ran into the, no, I didn't run into the guy. But I took the picture of him just as he, now get this, just as he was running a red light in a car that said others. And I thought, oh, Gail's got to see this. So I emailed it off to him, and he sent me back an email that said, yeah, that's pretty funny, but I got a better one. He said somebody sent him a picture of a car with one of his others' bumper stickers on it, parked in two spaces instead of one. Is that ironic? Come on, others, but not for my parking place. Don't ding my doors. And you know, I don't know. But here's the deal. Pardon me for the silly segue here. Paul is parked right now. But he's not double parked. He's not parked in two spaces. He's either in a cell or he's detained in one way or another. And he's parked, but he's thinking about others. He said, oh, I want to go to heaven, but I'm here for you. And I'll continue to stay here for you. And while he was staying there, he said, let me write you a letter. I got other things to do. I got my pains to think about. But I'll write you a letter. And then give me some more paper. I'll write somebody else a letter. And he just focused on other people while he was here. See, Paul knew the answer to this question, why are we still here? And so just looking at the text that we've just read through, it begins with this. I'm here to serve Jesus. I'm here to labor with Jesus. Jesus doesn't send me to the field. He takes me to the field and he works with me. He works with me. I'm here to labor with Jesus. I'm here to love people for Jesus. And I'm here to live with the heavenly hope of seeing Jesus until I see him face to face. That's why you're here. There's somebody in your path that needs to be loved today. Somebody that needs to be not discouraged. They've been discouraged. They need to be encouraged today. Trust me, there'll be somebody, if you get up in the morning and you say, God, or if you haven't said this yet and you say it right now, God, you know what? I'm getting this. I'm beginning to get this. And I just want to tell you, I don't know where this is going to lead. Please use me. Use me to touch others for you. Please lead me, Lord. He's going to do it. There will be somebody that needs something that you can touch their life with that maybe nobody else at 3:35 in the afternoon today will be able to, and he's going to put you right where he wants to. Now, you'll probably, I hope this doesn't shock you, you'll probably die one day. Most of you will, unless Jesus comes for us before. But you'll probably die. I'm just saying, you'll see Jesus, but for now, you're here. And so the big question that I want you to ponder for a moment before you leave today is, how will you live for him here the rest of the time that you have? Let's not just take up a space or two. Because here's what happens. If I just live for me, if it's all about me, I'm going to shrivel up. I will slowly diminish and disappear and be nothing more than just a blip on the spiritual radar. If I just live for me. If I live for Jesus and I live for others, despite what you see up here getting older week by week by week, I'm going to become more like Jesus, and so will you. If I follow him, and if I live for him and for others, and yes, let me confess to you, I will get tired at times. I'll come to the end of some days, though I don't normally, I'll come to the end of some days and I'll be worn out. I love that feeling on those days when I lay my head down on the pillow, and I think, oh, that that was a great day. And I felt like I feel the energy, you know, extension from that day. I can feel that I labored and I worked. And, you know, I will get tired, but that's what I signed up for. It really is. I said, Jesus, I want to serve you. And service means labor. Service means loving people. It means laying it all out there. I will get tired. There's no question about it. But let me tell you what I won't get. I won't get wasted. I will not get wasted. How many of you remember using that term after a party the night before and you woke up and you were like, oh man, what did I do? And then before long, a day or two later, you got together with a buddy who was there too, and man, I got wasted that night. And you had that little chuckle under your throat. I got destroyed that night. Yeah, you did. And so did I. And many nights where I got wasted. And I don't get those times back. They're gone. Those moments of my life are gone forever. You know, 4 or 5 days ago, I was walking over by Miles Square Park, or around Miles Square. I used to walk there all the time, and just fun to be back there again. And so I'm walking about halfway around, and I'm coming up this little grassy hill, and under a tree there was an empty whiskey bottle, about a half-gallon whiskey bottle, and a couple of empty cigarette packs, you know, just, you know, party trash just sort of strewn all over the grass right there. As I walked up that little hill, I thought, man, somebody got wasted here. Somebody just wasted, I don't know, an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, maybe three or four or five people there shared that bottle of whiskey underneath that tree and walked away with just a wasted chunk of their life. And I never want to go back to something like that again, where my time is just wasted. I want to invest in His kingdom. And Paul knew why he was still here. Do you know why you're still here? Do we know why we're still here? Why we're still around? Well, I just want to touch some personal spots and then let you go. And some of you are thinking, well, Bill, I'm not gifted. I'm not qualified to do anything for Jesus. Yes, you are. And if you're available, God is going to use you. Of course you're equipped. He's going to give you whatever He needs for you to pass on to another person, whatever that is. And some of you are thinking, yeah, but I'm on vacation. Well, then chill for Jesus with your family and enjoy some extended family time and serve Him with those kids. Oh my gosh, I wish my kids were still in the house. Not at the age that they are, but I wish they were kids again. I really do. I could continue to pour into their life and sing over them as I put them to sleep. It was my favorite audience. Just singing songs over them as they slept. Hearing their stories and listening to their hurts and pouring into them. How many of you miss those days? Is there anybody here that misses those days? Yeah, I really do. And if you're on vacation, then take that vacation and make it the most memorable vacation. And it has nothing to do with spending $1 million to go anywhere. Incredible. Make it an incredible family time. Yeah, okay, well, I'm not that and I'm not the other, but I'm old and I'm tired, Bill. Well, then ask God to renew your strength and to restore your focus and make yourself a mentor to somebody else. Make yourself a life coach. Again, let me go back to the kids. You see a young mother or a young family struggling with wild kids. You remember what that's like. Let me tell you what you could do. I did this one time. Walk up to them and say, man, I miss those days. You got beautiful kids. Oh, I miss those days. I got four. I remember going to a guy across the street in the coffee shop. And he was standing there trying to stir the milk into his coffee. And he has a baby in his arms. He's got a little bit older child in a backpack. And he's got another about a three-year-old clinging to his knees, pulling on his pants. And I walked up to him and I said, oh, man, I miss those days so much. And he looks at me stirring his coffee. He says, you have forgotten. You have forgotten. That's probably true, but I would still go back in a heartbeat and do it. But you know what? We can't go back. But what you can do, you can become a mentor to a young mother, moms. If your babies are raised, you can be a mentor. Dad, you can be a mentor to a young man that's trying to figure out what in the world marriage is all about and what in the world fatherhood is all about. You can pour into somebody's life. Don't quit. Be a cheerleader for people. You are so needed to further God's work in this planet. You have no idea how many people just need a high five. Just a fist bump if they're germ conscious. You know, they just, you have no idea how many people just need someone that says to them, you are doing so good. You're doing a great job. I have a friend like that, that every time I see him, he doesn't live around here, he says to me, Bill, you're doing such a great job there. You know what my response typically is? I might say something to his face, but when I walk away, I think, I'll bet he says that to everybody. I do. That's the way that I am. It's so hard for me to receive a compliment thinking that it's genuine. But yeah, I'll tell you what, I go back to him because I want to hear it again every time. And I know he's going to say it too. You know, people need that encouragement. Don't just take up space. Don't take up space. Invest in other people's lives. And I know this about you, that because you're still here, God has a plan for you. You're here because you're needed, because you're significant. You're not sovereign, please, again. You are not sovereign over the end of life issue for you. Leave that in God's hands, no matter how hard it gets at whatever point. Say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm out of here when you say I'm out of here, not when I say I'm out of here. But you are sovereign. You are deeply sovereign over every choice you make to serve Jesus. You can choose to do it or you can choose not to do it. So do something for Jesus. Now, maybe one of you in here has a ministry to elephant trainers in Denmark. I don't know. Maybe there is somebody that has that exotic call. But whatever it is, it's right in front of you. Don't come line. Look at that. Whatever it is, and you know, I worry about, you know, you give a message like this and you think there's going to be a line of people say, okay, what does God want me to do, Pastor Bill? You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to tell you right now. So you don't have to wait in line to hear it. Go ask Jesus what he wants you to do. Ask him, tell him you're available, and then step forward and do what he puts before you. Amen? Amen. Father God, I thank you that you have made life, though it's at times very hard, you've made it very simple. And we want to be people who follow Jesus. We believe in him, and that brings us our salvation, and we're so grateful for that. But Lord, now we want to learn what it means to follow Jesus and to pour into people's lives like he poured into people's lives, like he poured into ours. So Lord, hear our prayer. As we say to you, you can have it all, Lord. Every part of our world. Take these lives and breathe on this heart that is now yours. In Jesus' strong name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.